Welcome to the Ascent Church Podcast. We hope this message from Pastor Jay Armalee inspires you to pursue God, equip people, and release hope.
All right, I want to jump right in. Last week we talked about David and his heart, and I want to jump into something similar today. But first, I want to tell you just a quick story. Several years back, Drew, how many remember Drew Neal and his wife Melissa? Raise your hand. They used to come quite often. They now live in Florida, by the way. They invited us to go to dinner in Detroit. Now, it doesn't sound so bad now, but when we got invited 7 years back to go to Detroit, we still had the image of Detroit. Anybody remember, you know what I'm talking about? The image of Detroit. And so it was like, if we're going to Detroit, tell us where you're parking. Tell us the spot you're parking at, because I want to go right next to you. I don't know. Maybe he was packing. I have no idea. You can do that in Detroit. So, but I'm like, I need to be safe. I need to keep Krista safe. Packing meaning gun. Okay. Anyway. So we have all these preconceived ideas of what it's going to look like. And we get there. We go through. We find the place they're parking. We meet up with them. And we start walking to where we're going to go eat. First thing is Detroit's changing. Praise the Lord for that. Like, that's a city that was under siege with corruption, and it is changing. Praise God. So we're walking through, and we're like, man, this feels good. And we don't really know where we're going, but they take us to this restaurant called Wright & Co. Wright & Company. Anybody ever been to Wright & Co.? You got to go. Wright & Co. is this, like, posh, upscale restaurant in an old Detroit building, second floor. It's like when you walk in, it has got such a cool, the word is vibe if you're older. It's got a good vibe. It's just beautifully decorated. It's one of those places where if my daughter were to go, she would be like selfie, you know, everywhere they went, because it's gorgeous. Here's the really cool thing about Wright & Co. It's not your typical restaurant. You don't order plates of food for yourself. You actually order a plate of food that you're going to sample and share. It's a really cool thing. So everybody kind of goes, oh, what looks really good on the menu? And you order that and you sample it. And everybody kind of like, oh, what is that? And you take a sample and, oh, I love that. I'm going to order more of that. And you literally taste and see what is good. And then you order more of it. It's such a cool concept, because sometimes you order something, and you're like, eh, that wasn't what I wanted, right? Anybody else have that experience? My wife is notorious. She always orders what I should have. And then, so now I'm like, honey, what looks good on the menu? She's like, I'm going to get this one. All right, I know what I'm getting. So it's notorious for that. So you go in and you taste these incredible foods. It's a whole, literally a whole experience. The other thing that's interesting, I don't know if you've ever had this experience where, how many do Google reviews before you go anywhere? Anybody? Raise your hand if you do Google reviews. A lot of times, have you ever read like, good, 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 amazing, we're going. And then one person does that one-star review. They're like, oh, it was a great place until they ran out of ketchup. And you're like, that's it, I'm not going anymore. They ran out of ketchup. Invites you one day and you go and you're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe how good this is. This is amazing. We experience this all the time when we travel. We look up reviews, but I'm at the point now where I'm like, everybody has their own perception when they go in there, and you can't always take somebody else's view, especially for the one person that loves ketchup and they don't get ketchup. That can't set our image, right? What I want to talk about today is this idea of come and see, or the Old Testament says, taste and see. David says it this way. He says, hey, taste and see that the Lord is good. Weird analogy, right? Like, how do you taste of the Lord, right? Here, take a piece of you. It's good. But it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Open your Bibles with me. I want to show you. This is Psalm 34. And you know what? Let me give you a quick little teaching about the Psalms, if you didn't know this. The Psalms, a lot of them are written by David. And if you want to get a really good understanding, you need to understand the backstories. Because so often we're like, where does this come from? Taste and see that the Lord is good. We go out to the and see, because they know if they get you through the door and you taste and see that it's good, you're going to come back. So David's writing this thing about taste and see that the Lord's good. Psalm 34. Let's start at verse 1. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Well, that's difficult just right there, isn't it? This is the interactive part. Anybody else find it tough to bless the Lord at all times? I do sometimes. There are days when I wake up and I'm like, I don't feel like blessing the Lord or anybody else. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. This is like now a corporate call. Hey, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I love that. I will. Hey, let us do it. And that's what we do when we come in. We start with, hey, I'm going to exalt the Lord. And then you hope that we have a corporate exalt of the Lord. And then it says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. And then it says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. I'm not gonna have you go there. If you really want to get the address of this, it is actually, it's 1 Samuel. And I just lost it. 1 Samuel, I'll get it to you in a second. But let me tell you the backstory. David, if you know anything about David, David already defeats Goliath by this point. Okay, how many know David and Goliath? Raise your hand if you know that story. Okay, good, most of you do, good. So David already beats Goliath. Saul is king, and Saul is now after David. And one of the reasons he's after David is because David goes out to war, and then David goes out to war, and they sing a song about Saul kills his thousand, but David kills 10,000. And David becomes famous throughout the land. And if you know the story, Saul wants to chase him and he wants to hunt him down. This to me, you know, this is why I love reading backstories. So David is on the run, finds himself hungry with his mighty men that are all deserters and the rough crowd. And he gets to this place. And he's already in territory that he shouldn't be in. He gets to the priest's temple and he says, you gotta feed me. You gotta feed me. My men are so hungry. And so the priest, there's a whole talk there I won't go into, but they go through it and he gives them food. And then he says, hey, we have Goliath's sword. And David's like, give me the sword. You know, I killed Goliath. I want the sword now. Do you know where he goes next? To the hometown of Goliath. Now that sounds great, doesn't it? By himself, weary, he goes with the sword of the man that he killed into a place where they don't like him already. And he goes there and King Abimelech is like, we've heard of you killing 10,000. We're gonna kill you too. It sounds like this mighty moment, but literally I think David ends up in a town. He's like, this is really dumb. Like, why am I in the town of the person I killed and they all want to kill me? Why am I here? So this is where you read a line like he says, be glad in the Lord. I just skipped over. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant. And their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out. It probably would be better translated, this dumb man cried out. So the story goes, he's in a place that he shouldn't be. He has a sword that he now is like, oh yeah, I killed your king, your main warrior. I've got the sword to prove it. Oh, you all want to kill me. So how many know how the story goes? Anybody know the end of this story? You don't. So what he does, he thinks in that moment, he's like, I've got to do something. So he fakes like a madman in front of the king. This is King David. He begins to act like he's mad in the brain. He starts to drool. He starts to scratch the doors. He rolls on the ground and the king's like, that's what happens. And he flees and he's like, whew, I made it there from the skin of my teeth. Like I barely made it out. You shouldn't have been there anyway. And at some point he sits down and he writes this incredible psalm of the Lord protected me. I think this is amazing. One of the reasons why is because David did something to get out of the situation, but in the end he goes, the Lord had mercy on me. Have you ever been in those situations where you don't know what to do and you just do the best you can and you get out of it and you're like, God's grace. Holy cow. Anybody else? Those are some of the best moments for you to go, God, you are in this and I didn't even see it. I call it like, sometimes I call it worship for dummies. That's what I term it for myself, not for you. Because I get done worship and I'm like, I often pray this. I'm like, Lord, you took that little lunch that we had, like that little boy, we gave it to you and look what you did. Because I start worshiping. I'm like, oh, look at the words. Oh, they fit so well today with the message. I'm just going with the flow. And I think David is in this situation and he's like, I don't know what to do. So he's like, I'll fake it like a madman. And he starts rolling and doing all these things. And I think he knew in that moment, the king could have went, just kill the guy and get him out of here. Instead, God's mercy was, just get him out. Just leave him. Let him go. What I want you to see in this beautiful thing is this poor man cried out. And we talked about that last week, crying out to the Lord, going, Lord, come and invade me. Come and do a new creation in me. And then it says, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. One of the things you need to know when you're going through your trial, the Lord is encamped around you if you love him. Amen to that. Somebody amen that. You may not feel it. You may not see it. You may not. It doesn't even look like it. But you're going to one day all the way back here after you're done and look back and go, look what the Lord did. I didn't see it then, but look what the Lord did. Right, Bruce? You preached on that this summer. But then I want to get to this. He says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. These two words, taste and see, the first level you need to understand, it is taste and see. Taste and see that the Lord's good. But here's what I really want you to understand is, wrapped in those words is this understanding that you need to experience God. You need to experience him, and you're going to have a revelation of how good he is. How many have ever had that revelation? You're like, you know what? I kind of went in. Appreciate that. I came in and I know God's good, or I know he's God. Maybe we'll start there. I know he's God. But then you have an experience, you're like, God's a good God. And I really believe those are moments that we have to hang on to when it doesn't look like it's all going well. And I know some of you, because I've talked to you, many of you, where you have a moment where you're like, that's my anchor. That is God. I taste and see that he's good. I want to now shift over because I want to begin something and I'm not going to do it in a row. I'm going to once in a while say, hey, this is a pathway. So turn with me to John. The Old Testament says, hey, taste and see that God is good. And we're going to turn to John and we're going to look at very similar words. But I'm on a mission to try to say, Lord, teach us to reach people like you reach people. And a lot of times in the evangelistic, charismatic church, we're like, we want to see people come in and we're like, you got to get saved, right? We get it. You know, we don't do that. We're not that type of preachers, but we still have that, man, we just got to get them to the altar. We got to get them saved. They got to know everything. And did you know that Jesus did not walk like that? Jesus does it totally different. So are you guys in John? John 1, verse 39. There's a pattern in the New Testament. And the first thing, very much like David, where he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. We're going to look at verse 35 and down, chapter 1 of John. It says, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. John, not Jesus, John. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. So John says, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak and they. What do you seek? First thing I want you to understand with this whole concept, come and see, taste and see. I'm preaching now as our body that's been here for a while. And if you're new, jump in. We need to understand when people walk through the door, they are seeking something. That's why they walked through the door. They didn't just come because they thought, most people today do not go to church because they feel compelled to. You know, if they were a Catholic for a long time, they'll end up back at the Catholic church doing a Catholic event because they feel like they need to. But most people, when they walk through the doors out there, they are looking for something. And we need to be aware of that. These disciples of John, they're like, Jesus says, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, translated teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. And they came and they saw. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Come and see. I'm convinced that that has to be the very first part of our foundation as a church as people walk through our doors. That in our hearts, we have to be ready to say, hey, man, welcome. Come and see that the Lord is good. And when we have this mindset that they're coming because they have a desire and it's our opportunity to help them come and see that the Lord is good, it will begin to position us to go, we're really not here for us. We are, but we're not. We're here that somebody can walk those through those doors and come and see that the Lord is good. Now, here's the really cool thing, and we're going to end with this, but did you know that when you leave, you leave with that very thing? So everywhere you go, you can say, come and see that the Lord is good. And here's the really difficult, scary thing. That people will see the Lord through us before they ever see the Lord in a church. That's weighty. That has both done amazing things in the Christian realm, evangelism, but that has also done horrific things where we invite people to come and see the Lord, but how we behave is completely different than the Lord. I really want to help each of us, including myself, walk in the ways of Jesus. Because if you read the scripture, you will begin to see that Jesus was highly contagious, not with a cold. He was contagious in the sense that people wanted to be around him. And you know who wanted to be around him? Not the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the sinners, those that had no clue what to do in life, those that were sick, those that were broken, they wanted to get near him. So I'm beginning to go, Lord, if the only people that want to get near me are the Pharisees and the Sadducees, I might be doing something wrong. But I love it when I'm somewhere and I'm with people. And, you know, if you start to talk to people at some point, usually it's like, hey, what do you do? And I'm like, oh, here we go. You know, one eye, I'm a pastor. And when they go, oh my gosh, that's so cool. And they want to keep talking. I'm like, I did it. You know, I haven't had this experience. I've read it where somebody, you know, Andy Stanley would say he'd walk into a restaurant and that question would come up and somebody would have a cigarette and then they'd immediately go like this. You know, it's like start burning themselves. It's true because there's this oddness. But I feel like if I can cross that barrier and 9 times out of 10, they start to ask questions. I've been on trips where we're just talking and remember the one we gave our Facebook names. And I go to use the washroom and all of a sudden I hear, what? You're a pastor? We come back, we start having this conversation and this gentleman opens up his whole experience he used to be a Christian. And he starts talking to me about all the pain that he's gone through. I'm like, this is amazing. At a resort. And we've watched it so many times in the middle of a pool. People go, we don't even know why we're telling you this. We're like, we do. It's kind of the call on our lives. And you know what we're doing in that moment? You know what you're doing in that moment? They are having a chance to come and see and taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. So this beautiful moment, they're like, hey, come and see. And later on, it says it in verse 46, says it again. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come from Nazareth? And now Philip goes, hey, come and see. So I want this to begin to be part of our you know, our language. Oh, you know, why would you go to church? Why would you ever want to go to church? Hey, why don't you come and see? Why don't you come and see what's going on? I know you don't like church, I know, but just come and see. Take a chance. We don't have to be all spiritual about it. Jesus wasn't even spiritual. It was like, where are you staying? Where are you staying? He's like, hey, come and see. And then just a few lines later, Philip's using the same language. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Like, come on. He's like, why don't you come and see? Okay. And that story goes where Jesus literally prophesies into his life and he becomes a disciple. Turn with me to Matthew 17. We're just gonna switch it up for a second and wrap it up, kind of, because we got communion. Matthew 17. We have this beautiful story in Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration. It's this story where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. And I want you to do one thing before I explain that. Look at Matthew 16, verse 29, the very last verse. Jesus says this, "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." A lot of times people get into these weird things where they're like, well, they must still be alive. No. What's about to happen is they're about to see him in his fullness. So Peter, James, and John, Jesus is like, hey, come up the mountain with me. And what he's basically going to do, this is many chapters later, many moments later, he's going to basically, not in this terminology, but he's going to say, hey, come and see the fullness of who I am. So they go up the mountain. We don't need to read the whole thing, but they climb up this mountain and they get to the top. And all of a sudden, they see Jesus talking with Moses and Elijah. That's a little odd. They're dead. Maybe. That's a long story. What's interesting is Elijah was taken up, right? And it says Moses went in and they never talk about him again afterwards. So we don't know what happened. They're not alive, but you never know how this all unfolded. They might just have gone right to heaven. But all we know is that Jesus is transfigured and he is not reflecting light. He is light. He is like the brightness of the sun. And they see him talking, right? He's talking to Moses and Elijah, having this conversation. And then they hear the voice of the Lord. And this is what Peter says. Hey, it would be good for us to build these little tabernacles, one for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses. You know what he was doing in that moment in all that glory? He was trying to institutionalize already what was happening. It was a revelation moment. It was a moment where he was being encountered and he wanted to camp out and make a church. In essence, they're like, we don't need to go back down. You've obviously chosen us three. We're pretty cool and amazing people. Let's just stay in God's glory. They can stay down there. Why am I saying that? We come in every Sunday with this beautiful opportunity. You know, I believe it is climbing, worship, and God's presence. We need to understand that moment, he takes us into the glory. Our nature is, let's just stay here. Let's just stay here. It really doesn't matter if anybody's with us. We have come to see God's goodness, and I want to stay in the glory. Now, there is nothing technically wrong with wanting to be in the presence. I hope you come in every Sunday to go, man, I want to get in the presence of God. If you don't, I don't know why you would want to be here. Like if you're coming just to do your work in a service, you know, you got to come and be religious. I'd be like, no, you're missing it. Every Sunday when I walk through the door, my hope is, Lord, take us into your glory. Amen. Take us into your presence. If you really want to have some fun, I'll do a quick review, but if you really want to have some fun, go and look and see all the things that happen on top of a mountain. Seriously, the law was given on top of the mountain. Worship happens on top of the mountain. Jesus called the disciples on top of the mountain. Jesus gives the Great Commission on top of a mountain. You will go through over and over again, and big things happen on the mountain. Some of the most biggest revelations happen on a mountain. That's why we call our church Ascent. It's actually that what was in my heart when I looked at the word. Because I'm like, Lord, we want to go on top of the mountain, because when you are in the mountain, God speaks to you. You know, when Elijah heard the whisper of the voice, where was he? On a mountain. Mount Carmel, that's where they defeated, on a mountain. Over and over again, you will see things happen on the top of a mountain. But here's the key that I really want you to understand. The mountain is where we are filled. When you come to church, we want to be filled on the mountaintop. You want to have revelation. I hope you get something from God when you're here. If nothing else, I hope you hear, hey, I love you. So you can walk out the door the rest of the week and go, I know God loves me. But here's the key. We can't stay on the mountaintop. We have to go back down to the valley. Everybody say, yay. The mountain is where we're filled, but the reality is the valley is where we're needed. The mountain is where we're filled. The valley is where God desperately needs us to go. We so often want to institutionalize something and go, let's just get back every night to the valley, mountaintop. And all the while, God's like, no, I filled you in the mountain so you can go down to the valley. But here's the key. Let's put it all together. We go back into the valley after we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and we tell people, you got to come. You got to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. You need to come up to the top of the mountain. It's awesome. Last week, I was talking with a few people, and they began to talk about their experience in here last week. Last week was one of those moments where I'm like, heaven's touching earth. Like, it really felt like heaven was touching earth. Did anybody else have, like, you felt like you had an encounter with God? At least you felt this prayer. You tasted and seen that the Lord was good. I watched, because a lot of times we want to interject, and I just watched, and I stopped for a bit, just played, and nobody moved. That's a sign that people are encountering God. They don't need me in that moment. Like, what words do I have that can be of any relevance? And I heard people literally, not with these words, but I could tell that they were like, man, I saw that God was good. And we come out of that experience, we want to tell others, man, you got to come. God is good. We cannot stay in the mountaintop. I know a lot of people that try to go from conference to conference. They look and they look for every conference. My question is, if you're at every conference, when are you in the valley? Because it's the people in the valley not meaning that we're high and they're low, meaning that this is everyday life wherever we go. When Judy and Jill were on the streets, when you're at your workplace, it is the valley where people are desperate. They don't even know what they want. But our beautiful opportunity is that we go up into the mountain. We come down into the valley. We go up to the mountain and get revelation. We come back down the valley and we give that revelation. Not meaning some deep theological. You go up and you experience the revelation of God's love. You come down and you give God's love. Hugging people that normally don't get hugged, or loving the person that hates you the most at work and you love on them. And they're like, how could you do that? Because I went on top of the mountain. Here's the cool thing about that scripture. You know, in Luke, I didn't see this until this morning, looking at the different Mount Transfigurations. Only Luke talks, it says in Matthew that he was talking to Moses and Elijah. But Luke gives this little hint about his departure, that he will be departing, and they're having a conversation about that. So you know what I think was happening? They were having a conversation about, you're going to die, but you're going to be resurrected. Not that Jesus didn't know that, but this revelation. And you know what that is in that moment? It's mission. They're talking about the mission of Jesus. So to me, that again signifies we go up top to the mountain and we get recharged so we can go back down on mission. And church, if we don't realize that's our call, then we're going to come up and we're going to think that, man, the more I can get up here is what I'm called to do. No. Yes and no. Because we start to think, if I could just get into church one more time and get onto the mountaintop, and then if I could do it on Wednesday, and maybe I could do it on Thursday, we're missing that we go up to the mountain so we can come back down for everyone around us. The cool thing is, you don't have to come to church to do that. Now, I think you should, because there's something that happens corporately that I don't experience at home. But when I wake up in the morning, I can go right back up top of that mountain. Lord, I need to meet with you. I need to be with you. I need you to fill me. Because in about 20 minutes, not in my case, because I come to church to work, but in your case, you might be like, in 20 minutes, I got to head through those doors and I got to go back out into a place that's so difficult. I need you to fill me. And he will fill you with the Spirit to be able to do that. Amen. Last thing, and then we'll take communion together. That whole thing in mind of come and see and taste that he's good. From the moment that people drive into this parking lot, actually from the moment they experience you wherever you're at, but let's just talk church. The way I look at it, not all the time, but I really want people not to taste and experience Jay. I want them to taste and experience Jesus in Jay. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And every time I get a chance to do that, I don't even usually say the name of Jesus, but I hope I whet their appetite to go, something different with that guy. So, and usually because I live kind of a boring life, I go to church and I go to the supermarket and I come home. Not every day. But every time I go into that store, I always go, how can I just be a light? There's somebody right at the counter. That's the opportunity. Or when it's crazy and everybody's bumping into each other because I don't know why they're trying to get stuff so quickly, you just let people go. You just encourage people. You bless people. You have a conversation with people and encourage them. What you're trying to do is set the stage for come and see. Don't set the stage for, do you know Jesus? I see what you got in your cart, you sinner. That is not come and see that God is good. That's come and see that the law is bad. But this has been the way a lot of times for people. They just want to, I want to be like, come and see God's good. And you get close enough to people and you begin to go, oh, that's different. I've never experienced this before. I love when young adults come to our house and they experience family for the first time. But did you know that family's part of the kingdom? And if they experience family, they're experiencing part of the kingdom. So they're tasting and seeing that God is good. Amen. So back to this. When they walk through the door, you need to realize that you are the first encounter that they're going to have to taste and see that God is good. And you guys do that so well. I love when people go, man, this church is so over, they're so warm and welcoming. And I'm like, yes, hospitality, that's what we're doing. They are tasting and seeing that God is good. When they walk through the doors, and I've shared this many times, and they sit and you come up and you say hello, they're tasting and seeing that God is good. They're not tasting and seeing a church that is a bunch of cliquey people that are self-righteous and don't care. They are seeing a group of people that are like, we're normal people. Who are you? Great to have you here. It may seem odd to you, but you know there's a lot of places where people go, because I looked up a whole lot of Google reviews. I didn't look up churches, but I did a little research. You wouldn't believe. Remember I said about that one star? We are working against a lot of Google reviews. Not our Google reviews, but against what people think about God. And what we need to do is, I know you heard a bad report, but you need to come in and experience it for yourself. Because sometimes you just get turned off and you're like, I've tried it once, or I had a friend that tried it. I don't want to do it. And you're like, no, don't just go by the Google review. You need to come in and experience that God is good. So from the moment they walk through the doors, church, to the moment they leave, they can experience God is good. Now, our hope is that during worship, because we're all worshiping, they may have no clue what's going on, but all of a sudden they're like, man, there's something here. I don't know what's going on, but like, why do I feel love? I love when I watch new people and they're like, I don't know what to do. Like, what is this feeling? And afterwards, we can just say, that was God. Christine, God was encountering you last weekend. And when he was encountering you, I was getting encountered because I'm like, this is what it's all about. And what I loved, actually, I loved you, Chris. You're like, I don't know what to do here. Yeah, he's like, not sure what to do. But and there were several others. You know, Corinne, you came to the front. That was such a, I'm going to take a step of faith. Hey, I'm going to come to the front. You know that God is like, yes, that's my child. And Sam and Judy, you are preparing a moment for Corinne by holding Kylie. Like what you're doing is kingdom. Sometimes we think we got to go on the streets. We got to do all these things. No, can I hold your baby? You are holding her baby. So Corinne can have a moment from her busy week and experience and taste and see that God is good. So when I look around on a Sunday, I'm like, oh, it's happening. This is what the dream is. I'm serious. What I loved is, Dorman, you were sensitive and went afterwards because it was like, she's encountering Holy Spirit. What do I need to do? But then you had something after. And I feel like if we can become sensitive to this, God will begin to do incredible things in here. So I want to wrap it up with this. Tell your neighbor, you are a Sherpa. You're like, I don't want to tell my neighbor I'm a Sherpa. Do you guys know what a Sherpa is? Okay, then don't tell your neighbor that until after I tell you what a Sherpa is. And then after you'll be like, I still don't want to say. Okay, a Sherpa in Mount Everest, they're really well known in Mount Everest. A Sherpa is multiple things, but one of the greatest things that they are is a guide. They guide people up the mountains. That's part of Nepal. That's part of what they do for a living. They have the ability to go up and down that mountain. So here's the cool thing about Sherpas. Sherpas guide, Sherpas carry. Sherpas go beforehand and prepare the way. They literally, when the season begins, they go and they check all the different parts, the ladders, the ropes, they prepare the way. And really what they're doing is, I've been to the top of Mount Everest. I've come back down to help you get back up. That's what they do. Now tell your neighbor, you're a Sherpa. It's a little better now, isn't it? Because here's the thing. Every Sunday, this is what we do. We have been on the mountaintop. We come back down and we go, we got to get back up. But we're going to prepare the way and help you get back up now too. And what we have to do is we have to be sensitive because there's this idea that there's climatization. You can't go from base camp to the top of Mount Everest. Sometimes you got to realize people have to acclimatize. And when we're like, no, you got to get to the top, the glory, we kill people. Because literally that's what happens. If you go up to Mount Everest without taking steps, without wearing oxygen, like naturally, you will die. And sometimes we got to realize we have to become so sensitive to go, oh, I don't have to push. God's doing this. We just got to keep inviting, keep inviting, keep letting them taste that God is good. They come back. They're like, I don't know what happened last week, but it was so good. I wanted to come back. You're like, oh, you just tasted a little bit. My point is sometimes we want to get them to the top. Become a sensitive Sherpa. We'll all be called Sherpas. I am now Sherpa Jay. Sherpa Gary. Yeah, I'm a Sherpa. Where's your mountain? Essex. There are no mountains in Essex. Haven't you seen our church? Let me say this. The sermon, you need to understand. We get up here and we think the sermon starts right here. Did you know the sermon starts the minute they walk through the door? The sermon starts at the door. It doesn't matter what I preach, because if your sermon's different and they experience something different, they already have a one-star Google review in their brain. But when you love on them like you do so well, and then you get in here and they get loved and they come into worship and they feel loved, the sermon just carries that on. Amen. Oh, thank you, Lord. So I'll end with this. I've said it in several different ways. As you leave today, whatever level God has revealed himself to you on the mountain, you get to leave today to go into the valley. It's not the valley of the shadow of death. Now, maybe for some of you, that's what your workplace feels like. And then it still works. Valley is wherever you go after this. It's your family, it's your friends, it's workplaces. Whatever God reveals to you on the mountain, you now get to go into the valley and reveal it to them. And you don't have to do it through words. You do it through your life. They're not looking for a preach. They're looking for an example. So please don't go preach. Hey, I got this on the valley, or I got this on the mountaintop. Thus saith the Lord. You know what? Live it out. And it may come in the form of, hey, I was praying for you the other day, and can I just share what I got? That is awesome revelation. And when you can do that for somebody, they're like, you know what? I just so needed to hear that. It could even come in the form of, I just want to encourage you. Man, God loves you. I don't know if you know that or not. God loves you. He can't love me. Oh, he can love you because he loves me. Why don't you stand? I think church is the greatest opportunity to show Jesus as being irresistible. Man, I think when people walk in, and the more we get what's happening right now, the more that this takes place, the more people will see an irresistible God and want more of it. Doesn't mean at times we have to sit down with people in relationship and walk through things, but in here on a Sunday, I want them to come and taste and see that God is good. Amen. So Lord, I thank you for this word. Lord, I pray as we have been filled up, I pray now we would go and we would fill others up. Lord, I pray that the worship that we had today would carry us. I thank you that we get to climb to the top of the mountain and see the view of how good you are. But Lord, I pray that everyone in here would now leave with the fullness of who you are, the fullness of hope, the fullness of joy, and we would go and be an impact to those around us. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Ascent, you can visit our website at ascentchurch.ca.